As we look at the glorious news of Jesus, the wondrous Savior, we've talked about the life of Jesus. We talked about His birth. We've talked about His death. We've talked about the resurrection. It's been exciting to me to teach this class on Monday. And I assigned the first paper. And a number of the people there are older and in our second career, and so I was being really very overly nice, which I try to be. I actually had the teacher at school say, you know, you got to stop being so nice. I said, you know, it only has to be 2 or 3 pages, 600-800 words. And I've got people coming back, it's a lot more than that. But it's about the proof of the resurrection. It was very interesting because I was talking to one of the girls that I work with at school. And she was saying, well, I believe in science. You know, I think that religion, even though I'm going to a Christian school, I think that Christianity is just a bunch of fairy tales. And I'm going, wait a minute. It's the very science you profess to believe in that proves that it's true. And she didn't want to talk anymore at that point, but we talked about the resurrection and how the resurrection is a proven fact of human history, and it sets Jesus apart. We talked about the ascension. Jesus went to the right hand of the Father on high. And it's not just that Jesus rose from the dead and the cycle began all over again. It is that Jesus Christ rose and is glorified, and today we come to the fact that He is coming back. Will you turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning at verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning at verse 13. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep. Jewish euphemism for death. He's not talking about natural sleep, he's talking about dying. About those who fall asleep, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. Now, some people have said Christians never grieve. That is not true. It doesn't say I don't want you to grieve at all. It says I do not want you to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. There's a huge difference between the grief of a true believer and the grief of one who does not know Christ. It's amazing how many people think they're going to heaven, but the grief that they have at the thought of death, for they have no real hope. But those who are truly in Christ, death holds no terror. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive and who are left to the coming of the Lord will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and who are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. I want to talk 3 things about Jesus coming for His own. First of all, He is coming. He said He would come. He gave signs of what would happen before He came. He has said, this will be the course of things until I come. And every one of His words is in the process of being fulfilled. Jesus will come again. It is as certain as the rising of the sun. It is as true as gravity. Jesus will come back again. The first time God said Messiah will enter Jerusalem, 483 years from the day that Darius gives the command to go back and rebuild the wall. And in Nehemiah chapter 1 and 2, we read about how Darius gave the word to Nehemiah, go back and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And exactly to the day, 483 years later, Jesus walked through the gate of Jerusalem as the crowds cried, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed be the name of the Lord." If he came the first time, he will come the second time as well. We need to be assured of that. I can remember when I first was saved in the early 70s, about how that was a topic of continuous conversation with believers. We would teach things like, you need to watch where you go because Jesus could come at any moment. Would you want Jesus to find you doing this? Or in this place? Or in this situation? Sadly, we have lost much of that fervor, and yet the Bible is absolutely clear. Do you understand that in the New Testament alone, there are over 600 references to the return of Jesus Christ? Over 600 different times the Bible states or alludes to the fact that Jesus will return. He is coming back. The apostles proclaimed this truth. Jesus proclaimed it. Look with me at the very words. Paul says, notice what he says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 15, according to the Lord's own word. We tell you that we who are still alive will, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. He says, this is by Jesus' own words, and we can read those words in Matthew chapter 24. Notice what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24, verse 36. Jesus has already talked about the things that would happen before his coming. He talked about how there would be false cults and false deceivers. There have never been more cults and false Christs announcing themselves than there are today. He talked about how that Christians would be hated and among all nations. I love how people say there have been more wars fought over religion. Have you ever heard that, Melissa, from that? There's been more wars fought over religion than any other thing. You know, that is absolutely balderdash. Who is the greatest mass murderer in the history of the world? No. Stalin. Stalin was an atheist. Who is the number two mass murderer in the history of the world? Mao Zedong, who was an atheist. Number three is finally Adolf Hitler. Can you imagine how evil the world is where Hitler ranks number three? Hitler, no. He was a professed Lutheran, but his true belief was occultism. And he believed in the occult and voodoo seances and all these kind of things, believed he was a reincarnation of he was an occultist. Number four on the list is Pol Pot, the dictator of Cambodia, yeah, name just jumped right out of my head. I was thinking Colombia, and I'm going, no, it's the dictator of Cambodia, who was an communistic atheist. Where's the Christians in the list? It says, Jesus said, that you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, more Christians died in the 20th century than every century from the first century, the second century, Nero, Domitian, all those Roman emperors, all the lions, all the gladiatorial games, all of those, all through the Middle Ages, more Christians died in the 20th century from persecution than in every one of the 19 centuries before, added together. And we're now on track that there will be more Christians that die in this century than in the 20th. All of those things that Jesus said would come to pass in the last days are coming. And here's what Jesus says, Matthew 24:36. No one knows about that day or that hour. And boy, what Harold Camping does with that. He used to not name a day because he at least had enough respect for the Word of God that he'd say, well, it doesn't say week or month. But not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so will it be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. Now, I've heard people say, well, they were partying it up, but that isn't what it's talking about there. What was life like before the flood? Everyone was just living normal lives. Everything was going on normally. People were eating and drinking. People were marrying and giving in marriage. Life was going on up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be with the coming of the Son of Man. And we live in a day, I can remember, most of us are not old enough to remember when Social Security was enacted. But when Social Security was enacted and they began to put out Social Security numbers, there was still enough godliness left in this country that people refused to take Social Security numbers because they said that was an identification number and could lead to the mark of the beast. And so when the Social Security Act was passed, there was a big thing, and if you have an old Social Security number, it still said it on it, this number cannot be used as identification. Boy, do they follow that today? What's the first thing they ask you? What's your Social Security number? Why is it that such has changed? Because people no longer fear that Jesus is coming back. There's no concern over this. It is just as it was in the days of Noah. Everything's... In fact, now we have parents that want their children to be marked with an ID chip in their head. They desire it. Works for pets, why not for kids? Since 9/11, how much invasion of privacy has been allowed? Do you realize how often you and I are on a camera every day? I was talking with a lady at school the other day, and she said her husband was driving through North Carolina, and he drove through, and he came home, and all of a sudden they got in the mail this ticket. He said, why? It wasn't me. And he opened it up, and there was a picture, not just of the car, but of the car, the license plate, and his smiling little face sitting right there in the driver's seat. Clear for the whole world. How often do we go through intersections and don't realize He says that is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in a field. One will be taken, the other will be left. One will be ready, the other won't. Two women will be grinding with a handmill. One will be taken, the other left. One will be ready, the other won't. Therefore, verse 42, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. And the first thing that Jesus taught about was stern warnings to be ready. In fact, he gives four parables at this time after giving this thing, therefore keep watch. He gives four parables that warn us to keep watch. The first one, he says, verse 43, but understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and not have let his house be broken into. So you must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. He says, no thief ever calls you up and says, hello, my name is Charles, I'll be your thief tonight. I'll be arriving between 10 and 10:30. Please have all your goods laying out so that I can conveniently take them. If you knew when the thief was coming. I remember the first time I went to Philadelphia to check out Eastern Seminary, and we parked the car in the parking garage there at the hotel, and we went upstairs, and everything was great, and we're in the room, and it was my first time in the big city, and that was all. We came down the next morning, and we're all ready to go, and we walk across, and the hood was open on the car. No battery and no a bunch of stuff. And we said, the thief has come. Jesus says, if you knew the thief was coming tonight, let me ask you a question. If you knew with absolute certainty that Jesus Christ was coming at 4 o'clock today, how would that change your life? Would you be quick to run off from church? Aha. If you knew that this week was the last week, that Jesus was coming this Saturday at 2 a.m, how would you live this week? Jesus says, you don't know when, but do not be like those with Noah and the flood who just took it easy, partied, went on their lives, everything's fine, because you don't know when. He then says a second parable. Look with me at verse 45. He says, who then, verse 45, is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants of his household? To give them their food at the proper time. It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. Let me ask you, has God given us jobs to do before he comes again? Did Jesus talk about praying without ceasing? And how quickly we ignore prayer? Did he talk to us about the importance of sharing the gospel? Yet we go, oh, I'm busy. He says, it would be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose the servant is wicked. Now notice how Jesus defines this second servant. This isn't me. I'm not saying this. Jesus said, suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, my master is staying away a long time. I don't know how many times I've heard from people that claim to be Christians, oh, Jesus has been away a long time. You know, it probably won't happen. My master is staying away a long time. And then he begins to beat his fellow servants to eat and drink with the drunkards. He says, hey, I'll just live life my own way. Now, they didn't have TV in Jesus' day. They didn't have movies. They didn't have all the forms of entertainment that we have. But might he not have said, so he just says, hey, I'll just take it easy and go to the movies all the time. I'll just laze around and do nothing. Notice what he says about that person. He says, the master of that servant will come. It will happen. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour that he is not aware of. I remember the story of a teacher who was a substitute teacher, and he came in, and you know how it is with substitute teachers, at least it used to be. Now they've got all these lesson plans that, boy, you've got to follow. But it used to be in the old days, you know, when we rode dinosaurs to school, and that when the student teacher came in, they'd usually kind of look around for something to do and say, ah, just, you know, we'll do something easy today. Study hall, yeah, or sometimes they'd have some fun sheets to do or play a Jeopardy game or something like that. And I remember this one student, this one substitute teacher that said, you know, I know when I'm coming back. I've already been signed up. Your teacher is going to be missing another day this year. He knows about it already. So he's contracted for a substitute. I've already been assigned that day. I'm coming back one of these days. But you don't know when. When I come back, every student whose desk is clean, I'm going to bring a Hershey bar. And every desk of every student who's clean, I'm going to give you a Hershey bar. And the one student said, oh, I want that Hershey bar. And he was the kid that, you know, his desk was this one. And he said, you know, everybody laughed at him. Your desk will never be clean. He said, yep, every Friday I'm going to clean my desk and get it all straightened out before I go home. He says, what if I come back on Thursday? What if I come back on Wednesday after you've had 3 days to mess it back up? He said, all right, I'll clean it every morning. He said, but what if it's only a half day and your teacher's leaving early and I'm coming in after lunch? He said, you mean I've got to keep it clean all the time? Jesus said, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and an hour he is not aware of. Are you ready today? Are your accounts paid up with God? Notice, Jesus doesn't say, it'll be okay, he'll go to heaven anyway. Notice what it says. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, let me ask you. Anybody here want to meet Jesus and have him cut you to pieces, assign you a place with hypocrites where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth? How does that sound as a response to Jesus coming back? Not me. So Jesus says, you better be doing what I said when I come. Are your accounts right with God? He goes on and he says, chapter 25, the third time, at that time, at the time he comes for his own, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins. Now, does your Bible say 5 virgins and 5 prostitutes? How many virgins? How many of them were virgins? How many of them looked identical? All of them. They were all dressed in white, virgins. There was like 10 virgins who took their lamps. How many had lamps? were five virgins with lamps and five prostitutes with no lamps. Ten. 10 virgins with the lamps. They went out to meet the bridegroom. How many of them were going out to meet Jesus? 10 of them. Were they partying at home saying, I don't want to hear that Jesus junk. I'm done with that Jesus. Were they that, or were they going out to meet the bridegroom? But 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps, but did not take any oil with them. The wise, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time coming. Has Jesus been a long time coming? People said, well, Jesus, the people thought, the people that wrote the New Testament were wrong. They thought Jesus was going to come right back immediately, and they were wrong about that. No, Jesus was absolutely clear in these parables. What does he say? He's going to be a long time coming. Has it been a long time? Been a long time. And they became drowsy. How many became drowsy? All of them. And fell asleep at midnight. What's significant about midnight? Was the time of great darkness. It was the time when everybody's asleep and no one's paying attention. It's the time when evildoers are abroad. When is it that people go out to commit crimes? In the daylight? Today, perhaps. But even more so at night. It's the time when people carouse and hang out. When is it that people go out and get drunk? During the day? Sometimes. Far more so at midnight. When is it that you have to most fear the drunk driver? Yeah. At midnight, the cry rang out, here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him. Then all the virgins, how many of the virgins? All of them woke up and trimmed their lamps. But the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out. You notice at one time they had lamps, but now what was happening to their lamps? Their lamps were burning out. How many people do you know that at one point had lamps? They were burning for Jesus Christ. They were a light. They had a testimony. They had a walk with Christ. But now their lamps are going out. They didn't provide enough oil for the rest of their lives. They just said, well, I can do this for a year or two. No, they replied, there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, you go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves. But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived, the virgins who were ready. Are you ready? Are you a virgin who was ready? Went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was. Later, the others came crying, Master, Master! Open the door for us. And Jesus opened the door and let him in anyway, because Jesus is always gracious to all people at all times, right? No. Later the others came saying, Master, Master, open the door for us. But he replied, I tell you the truth, I don't know you. And for the fourth time he says, therefore what? Keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour. And then last of all, fourth of all, he tells a fourth parable about talents. And in that parable about talents, there are three men. What's the first man do? He goes out and he invests his life for the kingdom, trying to make a great profit for the master. He goes out and he earns 10 talents. What's the second man do? He goes out and earns 5 talents. What's the third man do? Buries his talent in the ground. Oh, who am I? I'm insignificant. I don't matter. I'll just hide this here. Did Jesus treat all three of those men equally? No. Verse 28, take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents, for everyone who has will be given more, and he will have abundance. You have today. You have today. Whoever does not have even what he has will be taken from him, and throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So Jesus gives 4 stern warnings. But let me share, in spite of that, what should be our response to his coming? I remember when I first came to this church and there were people that said, oh, he's preaching all this doom and gloom return of Christ. Let me give you a heart's test of whether you're ready for Christ to come. In spite of those things, those who are Christ's are ready for him to come. In fact, they are eager for his coming. Let me just give you some verses very quickly. Look with me at Revelation 22:20. What is significant about Revelation 22:20? What is significant about Revelation 22:20? What's significant about Revelation 22:20? It's the end of the Bible. There's one more verse. It's the second to the last verse of the Bible. What's the last thing that God has to say? He who testifies these things says, yes, I'm coming soon. And the response of God's people is, oh no, he's coming and we're going to have to face this. No, it's amen. And that word amen means may it be so. May it happen even as was said. May this be true. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. And the cry of every true believer is, come, Lord Jesus. Someone says, wait, I've got loved ones who aren't ready. So if Jesus comes back now, they'll be left behind. Do you know that never stopped the early church from saying, amen, come Lord Jesus? Why is that? Jesus said, if you love father or mother, sister or brother, child, spouse, more than me, you're not worthy of me. You say, oh, Jesus, stay away because I love these people more than I want to see you. That's a test of our hearts. No, the early church said, come, Lord Jesus. Notice what the Apostle Paul says. Look with me at 2 Timothy chapter 2. Chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy 4, verse 8. Second Timothy 4, verse 8. Paul starts this thought in verse 6. He says, I'm ready, already being poured out like a drink offering. The time has come for my departure. I'm ready to die. Today, if you knew that you were going to die this week, could you face it with that level of serenity? Could you face it with that level of serenity? He says, I have fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I have kept the faith. Verse 8, now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only me, but all who have longed for his appearing. Do you wake up in the morning going, oh, we made it through the night. Maybe it's today. Maybe it's today. Maybe it's today. Or do you go through weeks at a time and not even think? Today could be the day Jesus splits the sky. I remember the Mylon Lefevre song, come on and crack the skies for me. Come on and crack the skies for me. Take me home. Take me home today. Is that the cry of your heart? Paul's was. He says, I long for his appearing. I long. Wait a minute, Paul. Jesus said there's all these warnings. There's all these times that he says, some aren't going to make it. Paul says, that's not me. I'm ready. I'm ready. I've finished my race. I'm on pace for where I should be. Are you far behind in the race God has set for your life? You say, well, I haven't finished the race yet. Well, then maybe the race isn't over for you, but God can take you out of the race at any time. Are you on the pace that's been set? You know, in every long-distance race, there's a pace that's set. It's not just at the end. Throughout the race, there's a pace set for the winner. Are you on pace? See, Paul could say, I don't worry about the fact that there's going to be judgment when Jesus comes. I'm ready. I've fought the fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. My lamp still got oil. I'm not beating those slaves. I'm not out there wasting my time. I'm feeding the servants. I can't wait to see the master because I know what he's going to say to me. How about you? How about me? Are you longing for him to come? Today may be the day. Look at Titus. Look at Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 11. Titus 2, 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us, those who are saved. See, that's why baptism is only for believers, because it only teaches us. It doesn't teach the unregenerate. That's why what we experience this morning is so important, because it's only believers. That's why we don't have a little bowl up here and we, you know, bring the little baby and splash water on the baby. It's not that kids aren't important. It's not that we don't love our kids. It's that we can't believe for them. I can't choose for my two kids. They've got to choose for themselves. I don't know about you, but I worry about my kids. Do you? Because I know what's at stake. I pray that they choose rightly. But I can't choose for them. I wish I could. I wish there was some little magic dance that I could do that they'd become believers. But there isn't. He says it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. While we wait for the terrible occurrence, the doomsday event, that doom and gloom topic. Is that what your Bible says? While we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul says his return is the blessed hope. But you can see from what we've read today, it's only the blessed hope for the person who's walking with him. We're not walking with him. We need to have fear and trembling. If we're foolish virgins, we should be going, wow, am I ready? But Paul's saying, don't be like that. Be ready. You can be. Today, it's the blessed hope. Notice, we started today and we're going to end. And with this, we end. Look at what he says to the Thessalonians. First Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 16. 1 Thessalonians 4, 16, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command. King James translates that, with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive, someone says, well, see, Paul was wrong. He thought he'd be alive. No, Paul was writing in the tense that anyone reading it should be saying, I'm going to be alive. Until the day I die, I'm expecting it. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, terrify each other with these words. Is that what it says? Therefore, use these words to scare each other. Is that what it says? It says, encourage each other with these words. The return of Christ should be the greatest encouragement we have. And if you're ready, it is. The only time the return of Christ holds terror is for the person who is not prepared. Are you prepared for Him to come today? If not, today is the day to get ready. We're having communion today. Communion is not one of those things you can just take as a thing. I'm always amazed when I go to ritualistic kind of churches that they just kind of, okay, get in line, come to... No, communion is a time when the Bible says we need to examine ourselves. Are you ready for Jesus to come? If not, there is this wonderful, wonderful, wonderful command that God has given us, and that is that we need to confess our sin. What is it that you've done that you're not ready? What is it that you're not doing that you need to do that you're not ready? Maybe you haven't started on the road. Maybe in spite of being in church, you're not in Christ. And you have never really received Jesus Christ as the Lord of your life. You couldn't answer as Karen answered in that pool. Yes. I have received the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lord of my life. If so, then don't wait another minute because you are utterly unprepared. And whether Him coming in the clouds, or dying in a screech of rubber and a smash of metal, or laying peacefully in a hospital room and slipping away. Phil Donahue years ago asked Billy Graham, he said, well, what if Jesus doesn't come back for 100 years? Billy Graham said, you know, Phil, that won't make a bit of difference to you or I because 100 years from now, neither you or I will be here. And the day you die, Phil, is the end of the world for you. And so whether I meet Jesus in the air or whether I meet Him in a screech of screaming rubber and a crash of plastic and metal, whether I lie in a hospital all hooked up to machines, keeping my body going until I die. Are you ready today? If not, this moment is the moment to say, Jesus, I've got to get back on track. I've got to get it right. Lord Jesus, I confess to You that I have been. You tell Him what it is that the Holy Spirit's convicting. You agree with Him of the sin that He's convicting you of. You get right. Lord, whatever it is in the hearts of people in this room that is making them that they are unready to meet You in the air when You come again, maybe today, Lord, I pray that right now there would be repentance, confession, because You have promised to forgive. There is no sin so great that You cannot forgive it. There is nothing that we have done that the blood cannot cover. It reaches to the highest mountain. It flows to the lowest valley. Oh, the blood. Lord, I pray that you would allow us to repent and be right with you. In Jesus' name.